Thank you for joining me today for the webcast. Today is Sunday, December the 29th, 2013. So glad that you can take out some time out of your very busy schedule and come by for the Sunday morning lecture. I'm here in the Lucy Coleman studio, all alone in the studio today, to bring a webcast for you to talk about an analysis of my professional career this year. What was I trying to accomplish? Did I accomplish it? What got in the way of that accomplishment? How far should I take it? Should I take it further than I have taken it? I have not been receiving any type of responses from anyone concerning the webcast here lately. So I'm assuming that some people are listening to it. Some people have just turned me off altogether. I'd like to give some analysis of that too. Also to look at what it meant to come to the end of a professional pastoral career. And just to have this discussion myself alone in the studio. No other voices in the background. And to give you a little bit clearer direction on the direction of where I'm going. Okay, so let me get situated here in the studio. Still got this back pain, back muscle that I tore. So I have to figure out the right way to set for the next hour so that I won't be wincing in a little pain. This is PJ, your internet pastor here in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California, on a clear, sunny, shiny, bright, enthusiastic day. I am excited. I'll be back after this short intermission. It's always good to start off the presentation listening to beautiful music. That kind of music soothes my soul. It slows me down. It's the kind of music that I was used to coming up with. It's the kind of music that my mother played around me when I had first began to read and to understand things. It was a kind of music that kind of balanced me out, that kept me focused when everything was getting out of focus. The classics have always been very special to me. I've always liked them. And then came rock and roll, my era of music. Whatever you do, stay off of my blue suede shoes and rock around the clock, twist and shout, and shake it up, baby. And I recall when I was a young teenager, and I had a pastor, Pastor Stanley, and that's when I first heard the recommendation that dancing was sinful, music was sinful, and all these sinful things. And in order to be the nice kind of little boys that you ought to be, is that you had to stray from those kinds of things, from twisting and shouting and from being a natural little kid growing up, basically a heathen, okay? And so I was characterized, and the category that I was told that I should try to seek is someone else's category. Live up to someone else's standards and then be a good boy for them. And so I kind of like set out in my life to do that. And very early in life, while I was setting out to do that, is where the call came from Christ for me to become a disciple of his, which was a marvelous time of my life, which fulfilled a lot of my goals and ambitions. It was a time when, my gosh, you know, when I look back on it now and I think about it, when you think about going to school for over 20 years at night, can you believe that? 20 years of night school and not complaining once, riding around in the old junky Honda and giving my wife the newer car, watching two girls grow up, go through school. Just an analysis of my whole life, my whole professional career. Did everything right. Love to the max. Still love to the max. Those young men that were in the studio a couple of days ago, love those guys. Love those guys. They frequent my home. And we have discussions. And it's always good to have great discussions with young men, especially, you know, when we're pondering those things about life. But we'll get into that a little bit later. How do some of you feel about Pastor John no longer? Okay, being that congregational pastor, just cutting out of his life that certain kind of place in his life to help take care of other people's lives. How do you feel about that? What do you think about that? Do you think that works? Well, this is what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. It reads like this. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing." As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. In other words, the individual that have received from God are to live according to the goodness that they have received from God, and then to take that work. And that work that they've received from God was not to be manifested in a state of idle regard to God's will. In other words, you know, you hear a message and you sit on your hands. You know, I know that I can't walk down the street and just walk up to somebody and tell them what I feel and express what I think on the inside, because I have strong feelings about it. I don't have the right, the freedoms, nor any kind of obligation from anything reasonable to do something like that. But I do not become weary in doing good towards people. And this is, I think, one of the things that brought me to the final analysis of my professional career, is that you preach it. Listen to what I'm saying. You preach it every week. This is the last Sunday in 2013, okay? That here we have people preaching it, talking about it, but then no one is really systematically living up to what they say that they, you know, believed. And so this gives great inconsistency. It was Christmas. It was during the Christmas dinner. I had received a phone call, and it was problematic to say it, because I had to get up and leave the dinner table. We were having an official Christmas dinner at a dinner table, and I begged to be excused. I said, you know, let me be excused as I take care of this. And twice I had to do it, and then I was confronted by someone at the Christmas party, and my family asking me not to entertain the call. And I had to say to this person in my family, right in front of everyone else, I said, you know what I do. I'm not going to stop entertaining a call or a situation because you don't want me to do it. See, that's what I used to do. I lived my life in the past doing what everyone else wanted me to do. As opposed to, but as for me, brethren, do not grow weary in doing well. I love people. And I got to share this with you, and then you'll understand how it's not a chosen directive love. It's a kind of a love that is aimed at a particular area, because as it is continuously aimed in that particular area, that means that you know, it may take some special kind of direction to get the thing done right. You know, it takes a hard kind of a love. It takes a kind of a love where you have to be disciplined, but then you have to get the person to be disciplined in a way. You can't do it the way you did it before. Thank you. It was a wonderful statement on the last webcast. End with the new that I did on the 27th of December, and I want you to listen to that webcast if you haven't listened to it, because there was a great statement on that webcast made by one of the young men that did that with me, and he said that we were raised without morals. We didn't have morals. Morals did not construct the way certain people were raised in this world. So why would anyone believe that what is right for you to be right from them? That has to be taught what right is. And in doing that, you don't want to start off by condemning the person, because if the person was not given those set of morals that I was given, okay, to grow up in a decent society, they're going to have problems. That's why some of the questions that I asked the boys were kind of that way. Well, I used to try to ask those same questions behind the pulpit in the church. You just listen to my sermons, and I did. That's what I was doing. What are you going to do about this? This is what God demands of us. Okay? And I'm talking about, my God, I want to have this conversation one day. And I really have to start putting these webcasts up every day, because I'm really wasting money. And in time like this, I have to put these things up on a daily basis. My vacation is over from last semester, so I can do that. Just a second. I'm running into poles and everything here. And just let me close that door there. I don't want any interference coming in here in the Lucy Coleman studio, you know. No, but you know, I would like to do an interview one day. Talking about those particular things that needs to be addressed. Talking about those things that needs to be addressed when it comes to following what other people tell you to do instead of following what God tells you to do, because God is the only one. Let me give you a good example. I had a neighbor, he's dead now, named Leo, and I said, Leo, you can, if you discover what it is that God wants you to do for him, and how God wants you to do it, and how God wants you to be influential in other people's lives, you can be a great help to some people. Leo never heard it. Leo stubbornly went on his way. He let hatred take him from the planet. He let hatred. Marriage went wrong with his wife that he brought in from the Philippines. And that whole thing, man, it's just a big mess. And he dies right in the midst of it. Now, you know, I want to be careful that my life doesn't end up like that, and that it doesn't end up decimating everyone around me and everything that I've ever done. Now, how do I show that to other people? How do I show that? By setting them down in front of me every day, screaming to the top of my lungs in the church, you got to make a decision to do this. No, you got to say, you got to get the people to trust God on their level. And what God is going to do is God is going to bring them into crisis. That's what he does. He brings me into crises. There's a lot of things that I want that I can't have. God will bring me into crises until I admit to the things that he wants me to admit to. And what are those things? That he does not want me to have those things. See, once that is admitted to, then I am safely on my way as a person. This is what the church has to come to. Instead of the church saying, well, this is the way. You know what? I was in a church, I think it was maybe a year ago or something like that. I was visiting a church. I believe I told you guys about it. I went to this church, and it was a time where everybody was standing up singing. It was right after I had resigned the pastorate of Anselm Bible Fellowship. And I went to visit this church in Inglewood, and it was a Reformed church, and everybody was standing up singing, and they had a good-sized amount of young couple there, college couples. and I was looking at the faces of the people that were singing the hymn. It was a hymn that was written hundreds of years ago, and the women knew the song. They were singing it with jubilation, but when I looked at the faces of the men, the husbands and the boyfriends, they were just standing. Number one, they didn't know the words of the song. Number two, they were not interested at all in anything that was being said or done. And that was surprising to me. That was very surprising, because this disinterest came out over their faces. And I saw this, and I said, now how do I, but I know who their pastor is, and I know what he does. And I know where he's been headed ever since he was a young man. Nothing has changed. And so how do we win these men? I mean, what do we do? Do we make them disciples of ourselves? Disciples of an idea that God would go along with? Now, let's keep this in mind. This is a 2,000-year-old writ that we're reading. And when it talks about, let's just take the verse 13. As for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing well. And then look at verse 14. But if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I'm giving instructions on how you are to live in the Christian church, okay? Let's do it this way. If anything was illegal in the first century, the Christian was not supposed to illegally be doing it. Now the things that are legal in this century could be some of the things that were illegal in the first century, and vice versa. And so don't grow weary in doing good. What is doing good? That is what you have to find out. This is a call against slothfulness, which consumes people. This verse also is meant to encourage industrious efforts in working with people, especially the sick and afflicted. Do you like to go around sick and afflicted people? Do you like to go around people that have a need? I like to keep a little extra food in the house in case somebody comes by and they need a bite to eat. I just have a cup of coffee this morning, and I haven't made breakfast. I don't usually eat breakfast till about 10:30, 11 o'clock when I take my other regimen of pills. But, and this is talking about a duty that is required by the person that called themselves Christian. They're supposed to care, right? See. But a lot of people in the first century, just like in the 21st century, especially during Christmas time, get into a state of rank idleness. And they meddle in the concern of other people. I was at a barber shop yesterday getting my hair cut. And while I was sitting in the barber's chair, one of the members of the church that I used to pastor came up and said, "Hello, Pastor John." And, you know, I try to tell people, oh, don't call me that out in public. Because when I'm having a conversation with someone out in public, see, and someone comes up to me and calls me by my professional title, well, then people kind of look at me and expect me to change. Well, I don't change my communicative skills any longer. I am who I am. If I'm having a discussion about somebody and somebody comes up to me and say, hey, PJ or Pastor John, I don't put on my saint hat and take off my secular hat. There's no secular saint. I am who and what I am. God changed me back in 1967. And rearrange my life. There's certain things that I would never do. And not doing those things make me righteous. Don't get me wrong. Not doing those things don't make me righteous. There's certain things that I would not do because that's just not my way of doing it. It's a cultural thing. It's a very cultural thing. Everyone is born with a flair. Okay, let me give it to you like that. Everyone is born with a flair to be something my personality has always been. My parents told me this when I was a kid. They said, we knew that you were going to, you know, my daddy told me this when I was ordained a pastor. He said, we knew that you were going to be something like that when you were a little kid. I said, what are you talking about? They said, we knew. He told me that, see, back in the day, you could ride in the front seat of the car with your daddy before we had seat belts. Can you imagine that? It was 1951, kind of like that. My daddy had a 1949 Chevrolet. It was a four-door. I forget what, I think it was a, I don't know what kind it was, but it was a Chevrolet. And I would open up the back door and get in the back, and it was a brown car. And when I was in the front seat with my daddy riding around, we didn't have seat belts. We didn't have to worry about going through no windshield and nothing like that, because we weren't raised in an atmosphere that you, everything is, you know, try to protect every human being. If you get in a wreck, if you get in an accident, if something like that happened, then it just happened. And then you found yourself in the midst of a happening. But it wasn't, oh, now you got to walk around, man. You're driving around. You can't even talk with your child. Can't have your child in the front seat with you. They'll send you to jail if a fool runs a thing and hits you and kills your child in the front seat. That face-to-face contact is where me and my daddy had our grow-up time, where we spoke with each other. Well, now, these young men today have no daddies. And then who do they have? They grow up riding in the back seat listening to their mama scream. Especially if daddy's not there. See, completely different mentality. Completely different kind of a thing. As I analyze what I've been through this year, and I'm saying, well, it is no wonder. It isn't that we're on two different pages here. It isn't the pages that we're on. It's the writ. We're reading two different languages here. There's two different constructs. If you're going to be a successful Christian, and if you're going to be a successful Christian in helping someone along their way, listen to me. Oh, my God. And you know what? Ever since I've been doing these webcasts, since way back in 2002, I always pick up the vibes when I do a webcast when people are going to come and try to contradict or just go against what I'm saying. Oh, well, he's this, he's that, he's this. No, I'm not this or that. I'm telling the truth. You have to contemplate why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you doing it? What are you doing it for? What is the purpose? Check this out. I got about a good month or so before I go back to work. Okay, and I got to start paying all my bills today. I got to pay all my bills. I checked and they paid me. And so I'm going to pay all my bills today. I'm here at home. If somebody drops by, I give them counsel. I talk with them. You know, give them a cup of coffee, send them on their way. But I'm gonna take care of my business here. Start looking at the semester, next semester, looking at my classes. Got to go out and buy teaching supplies for next semester and get everything ready, because my vacation is about over. New Year's coming up. I may have a few friends over for New Year's Eve and stuff like that. I'm not going anywhere for show. No, I'm not going anywhere. But the point is this. I'm analyzing it. I'm figuring out what I'm going to do, why I'm going to do it. And now, am I doing it because other people expect me to do it? No, I do it because of what I want to do. And there's something else that I said near the end of this year. And I want to thank a friend of mine. I won't give his name, but I want to thank a friend of mine. And I thank him from the depths of my heart. This dude helped me. He helped me a lot. And he helped me by challenging me one day. He challenged me one day because he asked me, who is the authority in your life? Well, of course, God is. I know that God is the supernatural authority in and over and above my life in all things. There's certain things that I would not do. There's certain things that I would not get involved in, because God will not have me do or get involved in that. There's certain sports that I like, certain sports that I don't like. Don't expect me to follow soccer. I understand the game, but I'm not interested in soccer. I like basketball. I love football. Now, Have I been sitting down watching football games this season every Sunday morning? No. I don't even know who's winning in the sections or anything because it's not even that important to me. It's not. Do you know what's important to me? The same thing that's been important to me ever since I've been involved in ministry. What God is doing in the lives of black men in my community and how black men are going to come together and hold their families together and provide. And I just don't see a way out. And so you're going to be hearing more of the same kind of interviews. If it is offensive to you, let me know that it's offensive, and I'll just thank you to go on your way. Because what you hear going on in the Lucy Coleman studio and what you see is what is eventually going to creep in all around you, and you will not be able to keep it out. You will not. They are in your families. They are all around you. And I'm telling you, I don't even understand fully what the heck, how they survive or anything. Sometimes when I talk to these young men, I ask them, I said, you guys, what, you guys going to hit me up? You guys? And they said, man, any man that loves us enough to talk to us and sit down with us and give us a platform where we can talk about the hell that we went through coming up in this life, that man I have respect for. So that's what Pastor John does. He has to continuously gain the respect of people that appreciate what he does. I appreciate them. They appreciate me. And I ended up the webcast last time. Do you do the same? Because you see, if you don't, your Christianity is going to be a failed effort. You are not going to be able to accomplish anything unless you put forth a directive effort to make that thing come to pass. And that's important to do. So what you're going to hear is you're going to hear more of that. I'll be bringing more of the Bible verses. The Bible verses in the year 2014 are going to be practical Bible verses. Let me give you a good example of what I'm talking about. I think I want to do that. Just going to go. And, you know, I was going through the book of Romans. Remember, we were going through that, and then I stopped somewhere. Well, let me go on back in Romans chapter 1, and I want to start at verse 7. This is the way your Bible study verses will sound. All right, Paul was talking to a group of Christians in the city of Rome in the first century, and you know, as we do this, we are looking at an exposition with some practical observations from this epistle of this aged man to the Romans. Verse 7 says, to all who are the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much in this verse. And I'd like to ask you a question as I analyze this. Because as I share this verse, if I ever shared this verse with young men, and it says, to all who are beloved of God in Los Angeles, called as saints, they would probably say, what is a saint? Because when you ask people in the streets today, number one, they have no belief in anything like that. If they do believe in spirits, they believe in demon spirits and the good spirits, but they don't believe that they could be a saint. As a matter of fact, this generation tells me all the time that they see their own sinfulness, their hatred. I have the two young men that were with me. One buffets off of the other one, and he keeps him from going off. It's kind of like keeps his temper from boiling over because he has no one else to do that, because they were never taught how to deal with their temper. And that's why they do certain things that we would think are obnoxious or definitely out of control, but they do it in the natural way. And they relish in that way. And so, therefore, what we have to do is we must realize that their moral construct is faded. And so it's going to take a little bit more time to get through. And so what is a saint? A saint is one that is declared to be right by God, because the saint is one who has said to their God, I have chosen to follow what you have for me. Now, that's an honorable thing for you to tell anyone to follow God. But then what the person has to do is they have to read the Bible, because they are not going to go to church. They go to church superstitiously. They go to church, they see the guy in the robe, and he's going through the thing. The people are magically getting emotionally all involved in that. And so they see this stuff, and they say, well, what is this all about? Well, it looks kind of voodoo hocus pocus and stuff like that. I don't get into that. I don't get into the hocus pocus aspect of it. I don't get into it. I just tell them that you got to know what you're listening to. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the proposal that I'm giving you. I'm giving you a particular proposal. And then you have to keep giving those proposals and expecting them to figure out a way to deal with those proposals, because they haven't. They have not. That's going to be the hardest thing. So as I work through this year, 2014, I'm looking for other ways to tell them what the Bible is saying. It says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints. And then when it says, grace to you and peace. Now, in grace, that means favor to you. Now you've got to now explain to them why God would offer favor towards them. The favor is not for the life that they're living. The favor is simply because, and this is going to be very difficult to get across, the favor is simply because God loves you. God created you. God loves all of his creation. It's a different view of Christianity than showing God as some big boogeyman up in heaven, hating a whole group of people and loving only these people because these people think that they're superior to the other group. That is tantamount to racism. That is the worst kind of approach that one could have. But that is a world that we live in, because that is the way it looks. You ask the average person that doesn't go to church, and it's Sunday morning in Los Angeles, and what a gorgeous Sunday morning it is. Takes me all the way back to that, to my namesake, named Coleman. I was a traffic officer back in the 80s, years ago, and I met him, and I asked him to come to church. I told you the story, the guy that wasn't very handsome, and he came to church, and the people, when he came in the sanctuary, got up and started moving away from him. They didn't want to sit around him. They thought that he was ugly. He was a real human being, and they moved away from him. And he just looked at me, and he got up and he walked out of the church. Right then, I should have resigned. I should have, right then, back in the 80s, I should have walked away from all of that. But guess what I was doing? I was listening to what other people thought I should do instead of listening to what my heart told me. John, you loved that guy when you met him out there at that hot dog stand and invited him to come to church and told him, I said, come on, namesake, you can come to the church that I pastor. Nobody's going to talk about you because, you know, we really appreciate who you are and what you do and everything like that. And he said, no, they won't accept me. And I begged him to come. And he came, and he had to get up and walk out of the church. And I jumped on the people about it. I told them how frightful and shameful it was. And they just looked at me as if I was out of my mind. I'll never forget the look they gave me. If I had known way back there, stop listening to other people who does not have a heart for God, and a heart for anyone else. And it's not about what the other person is into and what they're doing, because darn it, most of the people that you admire in your life, the people that you know what, I was in the barber shop, and the barbers were having a discussion about how much money Jordan, what's his name, the basketball player? Oh, I can't think of his first name. Air Jordan, the guy that got the tennis shoe thing. See, that's what I'm saying. He doesn't even interest Michael Jordan. He doesn't interest me, because who that man is. But anyhow, he was saying he makes $60 million a year on his tennis shoe stuff. Excuse me. $100 million here. I don't know. They came up with some. The barbers in the triage came up with some elaborate dollar amount. Oh, $90 million or something annually. This man is worth his net worth. And I said, you know what, guys, I got to jump in this. This is what I said. I said, I don't care anything about that dude. I said, I've never had a pair of Jordans, don't want it. I said, I hear these youngsters talk about that like that's a... I said, if that's where our mentality is, and if this man is making all this money... And then one of the guys told me, he said, did you know that Michael Jordan has made certain donations to the prison system to give the prison system money? I guess because there's a lot of black men in prison now, so he gave a donation so we'd have something to keep these brothers either entertained or looking at basketball or whatever it is. But my God, man, have you ever heard of anything so ridiculous in your life? And then when you look at a person, you look at a person like Michael Jordan, and then the discussion got on his wife that left him the money that she got. And I told him again, I said, you guys are focused upon the wrong people. You're focused upon people that don't need your focal point of attention. The people that require our attention are not people like Michael Jordan or Michael Jackson or Michael Douglas. You see, you know, you can name all of these rich Michaels and do that, but no, it is not about that. It is about focusing upon whom God has right in front of you. Now, you know, I don't make New Year's resolutions. I don't do that. What is my hope for the upcoming year? I have no special hope. I hope that the church will get back to its original status to when I first started preaching? No, that's not going to happen. America has forsaken its nationalistic faith in the same way that Nazi Germany forsook theirs in the mid-30s, early 40s. America's right there on that beaten path. The preachers and everybody else would disagree with me, and they would say Pastor John is a little twisted. He's this and that. I'm not twisted. We've given up our state religion and I was in the mall yesterday. I was in the mall Saturday night because that's where my barber triage is. And let me tell you something, it took me 20 minutes to find a parking space, and I barely found that. And they had the air conditioning up in that mall all the way because there were so many people in there. They had to have that thing going full blast. Looked like Christmas shopping all over again. And I'm telling you, the music and the swag of the population is completely different from the music and the swag of the population some 20, 25 years ago. I spoke about it as I was a young pastor, and I said the times are going to change, and if you don't change with it, you're going to get left in the wind. Well, this is what I could do. I could, in the year 2014, just have the website be a place where I can pray and ask God to bring it back, Lord, to what it used to be, and so that we evangelicals would look like we are the leading ringmasters in this circus. But I'm not going to pray like that. I'm going to pray that God gives me strength to kind of like bring to people's minds that there's a God that each of us has to give an account to. And if we do anything that is wrong against anyone, that God is going to hold us personally responsible for that person's life. And so it's best for us to get a grip on us displeasing God as opposed to us displeasing the people that we come in vital contact with. I think that it's time for us to spread that message to others that we have a responsibility to our Lord to live up to His standards. One thing that I find I'm going to continue to do in 2014 is to be transparent as I possibly can. And in being transparent, I know that that's going to bring a certain joy and analysis as well as a consequence. And I hope that the consequence of you coming to the website today is to follow along with me as I talk about these things, as I share them with you, and as we have more discussions, and as we look at the apologetic from a biblical point of view, from a rational point of view, and from a Christian point of view, but from a first century standpoint in the 20th century. We're living in perilous times. What I hate to see is Christianity become like Islam, where you become a perverted group of individuals trying to shove your religion down someone else's throats. And if they don't take your religion, thrust them into a burning hell as a consequence. I'm asking you in the year 2014 to do something that Jesus Christ asked about 2,000 years ago. Love them that hate you. Treat them good that miserably treat you. Let's go back to the rudimentary procedures of the faith and do that. Share your faith and its consistency in all things. Is that asking too much of a Christian church that wants to yet believe in Christ? And of course, listen to the webcast, listen to the sermons. I could put up brand new sermons of the week. I just thought that I'd give you this little lecture and talk you through. No New Year's resolutions. Don't have many new things to say. I'm not going to comment on the news and what's happening on the news. This is a godless society that we live in. And that is what the society looks like. Oh, I'm clearing out things. I'm throwing out all the old tapes and all the old stuff. I'm just getting rid of it. And hopefully within 2 or 3 weeks, my office is going to be cleared of all this stuff. Oh, my goodness. I so enjoyed using all this stuff. I'm just looking at it all now. Well, anyhow, my time is up, and I got things to do, plus I want to eat breakfast. God bless you. Thank you for coming to the website. Thank you for supporting me with your prayers. And thank those of you that have been listening. For those of you that have children, try to pick up some cues from these young men. These are young men. This is the way they think. This is the way they think. Very nice, decent young men. I meet them all the time. They have respect for me. Some of them don't. Some of them just try to take it because their parents have just so, if there's no moral ethic, they'll steal from you. They'll do anything to you. And guess who I learned this from? I learned this from that, before I forget, and I may do a special expose on him. Keith Green, the late Keith Green, he died a number of years ago. He's a Christian male singer. And he had a ministry where he just took people in right off the streets and helped them and shared Christ with them. A lot of them robbed him, stole from him, and everything like that. But God blessed him. But then when God knew that Keith had done all that he could, he took him out. He took him out. He just took him out. And that's what I want God to do with me. Take me out when I've completed my task. My task is not completed yet. All right. Time for breakfast. God bless you. Thank you for coming to my website. And you know the drill. Whatever you do, my friends, stay in the Word. Those of you that are my friends that got family you're my friends over the years, God bless you. Happy New Year to you. Those of you that like having breakfast with me and said that you like to do it, hey, get in touch. I'm still game for that. We can do that. Happy New Year to you all. And whatever you do, you know the drill. Stay in the Word.